We teach things out of the scriptures. There are ministers all over the world, all over the country, that they have churches. They preach what they call doctrine, and many times their doctrine is denominational doctrines. They say, well, this is what we are and this is what we believe. That means nothing with me, carries no strength. I used to be a denominational preacher. I shared with you when I was with the Assemblies of God. I traveled in Assembly of God circles. I'd go to Assembly of God churches. I'd hear Assembly of God messages, and I was blessed God, Assembly of God. I thought that's where I was going to be from now on. And no disrespect to Assembly of God people. There's wonderful people there. I thank God for the doctrine that I came to in the Assembly of God church. I thank God for the growing and the grace and knowledge of God I learned there. When I was a child, I wasn't raised up in a Christian home, but my sister, when before she was off and gone married, just take us over to a Methodist church. Hey, I heard the story of Jesus there, man. I thank God for that. I think their founder was probably one of the greatest men of God that's ever walked the earth beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother John Wesley was, man, was a powerful, powerful, powerful man. And there's many churches that's been founded under great, powerful men of God that have departed. Like I said, the guy that began the Protestant move, he was a Catholic priest. And man, this was a great man of God. He was still a Catholic priest. He denounced it and came out of it. Just as I had to come out of Assembly of God. I'm no longer Assembly of God minister anymore. And there's good people there. It doesn't make them all bad because I came out. It made me come to more revelation, more understanding, made me accountable, and I could no longer walk with them in their doctrine because I found some of their doctrines were error. I mean, I used to go to a Baptist church camp as a kid. And I've got certificates. I thank my mother. She saved everything. But I got certificates when I was 12 years old that I prayed this sinner's prayer, you know, and thus, went through the motions, you know. Praise God. It's about worth the paper, maybe not even worth the paper that it's on. What you look for is the fruit of the Spirit in a man's life. You know, he can go through the motions. He can get the certificates and he can be baptized and all those things. That's all wonderful and great. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that I'm against these people. I know people find God in them. Let me tell you how I speak for you to understand. If you're sitting in a college class and I'm a professor in your college class, I might sound like I'm mocking your fourth grade understanding. But you know, that fourth grade understanding was very necessary for you to come to before, because you could have never came to the understanding to sit in a college class and be indoctrinated. If you sound like you're being railed on, maybe because maybe I have expectations that you should have come beyond an elementary school mathematics understanding, because I'm looking at you growing up as a college thing. And this is where it would be maybe like an uncertain sound going forth, where it sound like I'm maybe against. But these denominational churches sometimes are nursery schools, sometimes they're elementary school, and they're helping you to get a balance and an understanding, and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of God. But when you come to a point, and I've had to change churches and relocate and do things over the years because I grew as far as I could grow in the particular work that I was in, or to this particular doctrines or the understandings, and God suffered those things for me to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Even though I had to possibly, as I grew up and come older, there was some things that I said, well, I have to set this aside. I can't no longer do that. But you know, when you're a child, you speak as a child, you act as a child, but when you grow up, you put childish things away. And some of the elementary doctrines that I walked in my early years of Christianity, I come to find those were things that God suffered and allowed because I was a baby. I was a child of God. And he suffered it, but then as I grew in the grace and knowledge of God, some of those things I had to put away because he had a greater expectation. The Bible said, the more that you receive, the more is required of you. And it came to being more required of me. And I come to a realm in my life and that I'm pressing into perfection, and I'm trying to put away the things that are not doctrinal, that are not pleasing to God, and that are misunderstood. So you sit in a church with a pastor that's called to teach pastors, and I go into doctrines, I go into things that a lot of people don't go into, and I'm holding people to an accountability of what they hear and what they see and what they're indoctrinated into, and I got great expectations out of the brotherhood here, and you get in with us, and just like helping Brother Raina, you know, us reaching out and helping, there's a language barrier. You heard him try to speak English here, and he done pretty well, but I mean, he was having troubles to deliver what he felt like was a message for you because of the language. So when I sit down and talk with pastors that speak perfect English, we have a language barrier because they speak in a religious tongue, and I speak in a spirit tongue, and I get right down to the finite and get right down to the Word of God. And I say, this word is yea and amen. I don't care what you learned in seminary school. I don't care what you learned in Bible college or whatever. This is the Word of God. I give my life for it. I'm not buying new Bibles and rewriting Bibles because this old one is offensive. I'm sticking with this Bible. I'm going to stay with it. And it's going to be yea and amen. And they can call me old-fashioned. They can call me whatever they want, but I'm going to stay with this Bible. We've had a great departure of the Bible in this time. Joel Osteen's got the largest church in America, 25,000 people every Sunday. When he was on the O'Reilly's program and on Larry King, they both asked him the same question. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way and the door into eternal life? And he refrained to answer that question. He said, well, I can't say that these Jews aren't going to make it or these Muslims. He said, I see their lives. They love God. Let me tell you what, he's got the largest church in America, and those 25,000 people will be in hell with him, chewing on him, and upset with him because he didn't preach doctrine to them. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way. He's the door. There's no other entrance except by him. He came back later after the program. He got so much bombarded with so many emails on his webpage that the people were upset with him that he went back and changed his statement of faith on his program, and he went back on his webpage, and he went back and made a formal apology saying that after he looked at the interview and this and that. No, the man is a compromiser. And he's what the people of America are looking for. They want to get their ears tickled. Oh, God loves you. Everything's okay. God bless you. He said that God didn't call him to preach hell. He said he comes with the goodness of God. And that's it, he said. And to bring that kind of message. And that's a lie out of hell right there. Because if you go into this Bible right here and you go from the book of the gospel, you see Jesus, he preached hell. He told them and he preached strong. He preached offensive. He called them snakes, vipers, hypocrites. He called them blind leaders of the blind. Called them slow bellies. Lord Jesus preached straight and direct. And then you come to find out the same spirit that dwelled in him, dwelling in the early church of the apostles. And you find the way they preached, the very same way. They preached the same way. And they brought doctrine with them. And they taught about hell, eternal damnation. They talked about repentance. They talked about turning away from sin. And they went on to bring a doctrine that said, you know, a man's called to God because he turns people from sin. And when you got people sitting in your church that are living in immorality and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and those things, and you're not in their face and bringing it to an open exposure to the thing, then you're not called of God, because the Bible said them that are called of God will turn them from their sin. The way you turn them from sin is bring the judgment, and the judgment begins in the house of God. So it's an obligation. It's not a choice. I don't choose what part of this word I want. I don't choose where I'm going to preach at. I don't choose what part I've got to preach this word in its entirety, and I got to stand with it. I'm not testifying of myself. I'm testifying of God's word. I'm testifying of the ministry of the gospel, of the requirements and the obligations. And if we don't turn people from their sin, the Bible said we'll have their blood on our hands. It said a watchman is going to have to cry out against it. And when he sees it, he's got to bring it to attention. If he doesn't, it said they'll have the blood on their hands. Amen. So sometimes I preach the gospel because I have a love for the truth and I have a love for the people, but also I have to preach the gospel because I have a fear of God and knowing that God's word is true and that God could take me and cast me into eternal lake of fire and cast me into eternal torment. Because of who I walk with and who I condone, because two can't walk together lest they be in agreement. And this is why sometimes we have to make our separations, because if we walk with them and support them, we are in agreement with them and we stand judgment with them. The Bible says you give a prophet a glass of water, you receive his reward. Amen. And the thing is if you go over on the other hand and you fellowship them that are walking disorderly or in the world, then you receive their reward also. And if it's eternal damnation, that's what you receive. So we get into the Word of God and into doctrines. We get into doctrines of sin. That is different than what the religious people are doing. The religious people of the churches of America are saying we're all sinners. We sin every day. And hey, nobody's perfect, you know, and God knew we was weak. That's why he died for us, so we could just continue on. And all we have to do is simply believe in him. Oh, I know that Jesus is God, and man, praise God, I'm saved. That's false doctrine, that lie out of hell. It isn't that way. The Bible said it's ye that endure to the end. He said we're good soldiers for Christ. We're in a warfare and a fight. We don't just get in rest and relaxation and go on through this world kicking up our heels and enjoying this world. We're not of this world. The Bible said, come out of this world, be a separate people. I'm not supposed to enjoy this world. I'm not supposed to be part of this world. I'm here as an ambassador for Christ to teach people to come out of it and to make sacrifices and things necessary to show a life, an overcoming life of God and godliness and holiness and virtue. So it's not the way it's being painted or presented, brothers and sisters. I know we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. It's a free gift of God. And the thing is, the Bible says to make our calling and our election sure. So we have to, on the other hand, you know, we say, well, I think God died for me and shed his blood. And I say, yeah, let's make it sure. Let's make sure that I know for sure he died for you and shed his blood. Let's make sure that you are a believer. And the thing is like I said, the man was teaching today about these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you have the signs of a believer following you? And the thing is if the signs of a believer aren't there, then maybe you ought to consider. And the thing is that you say, well, I believe in Jesus. The Bible said, if you believe in him, you keep his commandments. And the thing is his commandments commandments is to come out of the world. His commandments is to walk as a new creature in Christ, to be a separate person. His commandment is to abstain from worldly lust and the things of this world. And when you're in the world, fellowshipping the world, loving the world, partying in the world, and being acting like the world, that means you are of the world and your father's the devil. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. My doctrines are not complicated. It's the word of God. It's simple. It's simplistic. And all we got to do is die and line up. Amen. When you die, then you get a new life. Amen. You can't save your old life. If you try to save your old life, the Bible said you'll lose it. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm not trying to save myself. I'm trying to bring the gospel to save others. And God adds life to me in so doing. I know I said I'm going to open up for some questions. But again, our doctrines on sin, our doctrines on heaven. We don't find them teaching the third heaven, and the Bible teaches it very clearly. So we don't find them teaching on the first, second, third heaven. We find them teaching on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a continued thing, atoning and atoning and atoning for sin. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches again very clearly in the Bible that ye that have come to the knowledge of the truth, tasted of the world to come, been enlightened by this heavenly world, so to speak, that if you continue on in sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for that sin. So then the fiery judgments of a living God. So that means that we have to know that God chastens them that he believes. We have to believe in judgment and believe in chastening. We're going to have to start believing in the word. When our teachers and preachers are teachers, so we cannot judge and we're not called to judge. I hear this from pastors and preachers all the time. But Joel Osteen said, man, God didn't call me to judge. Well, he's a liar. God called us all to. If you show me a mother that doesn't judge or a father that doesn't judge, I'm going to show you a worthless, no good, lousy mother that ain't fit to call herself a mama. And I say the same thing about a father. Ye that are spiritual, judge all things. These are things we have to do. So see, I'm contrary to the teachings and the doctrines of America, because America is serving an unknown God. It's not the same Jesus that I serve. And I know that sounds offensive, but Jesus said it's a small flock and few be there that find it. And the thing is if you go all through the times of history, even when he got all of his elect children, when he brought them out of Egypt, you know, brought millions out, it's recorded, but only two of them made it across into Canaan with the youth of 20 years and younger. So the thing is when we look at God's way, when we find out, yeah, there was one that found faith with God and brought eight people out in a boat. And we found others that found faith in God, and four of them came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the rest was all destroyed. You see, we got to understand this God, brothers and sisters, and it's a few and a small flock, and the righteous, the Bible said, scarcely make it in. But we get into this lascivious Laodicean. This is the church of Laodicean dispensation and time. They're lukewarm, the Bible says. They're vomit on the tables of God. He said, I'll spew them out of my mouth. And it said they're rich. And they're blind and they're miserable. They're rich. America's wealthy. Man, we're so rich, we don't need God. We don't need to get before God and pray, man. We just go to the doctors. We got wealth. We got everything. These Americans do not know how to cry out to a living God. And sometimes he'll strike you down and put you flat on your face. For you could say, oh my God, I need a God. I need salvation. I need a Savior. I need faith. I need power. So God's an awesome God. He's a just God and a righteous God. So there's a lot of things, brothers and sisters. I'm not here to be popular. I'm not here to be liked by the multitudes and numbers. Jesus said they hated him first and they're going to hate you also. All you got to do is preach his word and they're going to hate you. They're not going to like you. I'm preaching the same word that Jesus preached. I haven't deviated from it one iota. Not one moment. I have the fear of God in my life. The thing is we want to stay with the doctrine and we're going to stay with the word. And it's not popular this day and hour. They want to say that you're a cult. They want to say all kinds of things. It's simply because they're flatlined in their dimensional understandings of God. They make God three persons because they can't understand the differentiation of revelation to knowing that there's a body, soul, and a spirit, and they make these body, soul, and spirit, they make them three persons and say that God's three person. That's Catholicism, false doctrine. It's not Bible. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we just got Bible, we got scriptures, we got word, and we stand on it. And it's not popular, and it's not going to be liked. And they're going to ridicule us, they're going to persecute us, they're going to speak all manner of evil against us, and they're going to lie against the truth, and they're going to hate us because this is what it says in the Bible. And what we do is we rejoice in the Lord and say, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So the thing is we got people that think they understand this, that sit in our midst and they fuddle it all up and they get their dimensions all crossed up and they live like dogs and devils and demons. They drink, they party, they dope, they smoke, they lay with women and they say, man, bless God, I've came to a revelation, I cannot sin. And they're nothing but a liar because they are a sinner and they're full of the devil. So the thing is when you're born of God, you cannot sin because his seed remaineth in you and that seed keepeth you from sin and you walk in righteousness and holiness. holiness and godliness and virtue, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Amen. So the thing is, brothers and sisters, there's always going to be those things, and there's always going to be the devil trying to climb up another way and get in and get a foothold in your life, and he's going to try to bring a reproach to the things of God and the Word of God. But you know what? Nevertheless, if Brother Rob falls on his face and goes to hell, I'm going to tell you one thing for sure. God's Word is true, and God is a just God and a righteous God, and you ain't nobody to find fault with him. If he takes me and casts me in, he's a worthy, righteous, godly, holy God. Amen. And the thing is that you can't find fault with him if he has a vessel to honor and another one to dishonor. That's what his Word says. So I preach the gospel, and I love the Lord, and I'm trying to do the best that I can. Yes, I do stumble and stagger. It's not going to be imputed to me in sin, because blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. So when I tell you I've been perfected by the works of Christ at Calvary, and I can stand before you and say I'm a perfect man, amen. And it's not because of my goodness, because I preach the gospel, because I came to the right message. It's simply by the grace of God, amen. And he made me that way by the works of Christ at Calvary, amen. And I'm teaching you to walk in perfection. We hear the perfecting word of God, and we do that, but we've got to bring it into a manifestation in this outer garment of iniquity. So then we get an uncertain sound. It goes for, well, you say you're perfect, but I see imperfection in your life. And I say, well, then, according to the word, you're observing lying vanity, and you're forsaking your own mercies. Amen. So you say, well, where's the balance in it? The balance is to differentiate your dimensional perspective to a body, soul, spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, first, second, third heaven, a translation to the spirit, transformation to the mind, and a transfiguration to the body, sanctification to the soul, glorification again to the body, and a justification to the spirit. When you learn to start differentiating these things, you're going to learn to speak by the spirit. You speak to those things that are pure, righteous, and holy, and godly, without reproof and reproach, and you speak by those things, and you bring that bodily outer garment of iniquity into alignment, that people can see the good works of Christ in your life, that they'll know that God is alive and well. Amen. So, that might sound like a lot to bite off in one breath, but amen, that's exactly the way it is. I got a lot of expectations of you to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this is easy. I know he says we have peace. He'll give us a peace, but he said he'll give us a peace while we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said 10,000 will fall on our right. So what do? We have peace, amen. And the thing is, we might get busted up, we might get tore up, we might get beat, we might get crucified, we might get shot to pieces by all the people or the ministries or the religious people or whatever. We got peace. We say, well, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm prepared for this because you said for me to prepare myself and equip myself with a mind to suffer. And brothers and sisters, we most definitely have suffering to go through on this side. That's what we have to equip ourselves with. If we want to sit at the right hand with the Father, he said, prepare yourself and equip yourself with this mind to suffer and be prepared to drink of that cup. I've been drinking from that cup, and I'm drinking from that life. Never lack ever again. Someone asked me a question just the other day. What was it? And they said, you know, I was almost embarrassed to ask the question. Well, matter of fact, in the ministers' meeting the other day, and this was all pastors there, and one of the pastors rose up and asked a question. And I thought his question was good. I can't expect people to come sit for a few hours and just have this doctrine and have this understanding. But this was a pastor, and he contested me on Jesus' name baptism. I listened very well. And I watched the other ministers in the meeting rise up. They almost do a mockery thing and mocking this man for even asking the question. And they started rising up, and you could hear them start to rumble. And you know, I was like, okay, it's okay. I said, look, the guy's got a good question here. You know, even though I just spent hours, so to speak, teaching and explaining and going scripture to scripture, verse to verse on it and showing it. And the other people were like, why even ask this for? But see, evidently the man didn't receive, and evidently his eyes weren't open to it. So we took a brief moment to go back into a couple scriptures and some speaking about those things. So the Lord suffered it, for I could see that some had made a conversion. And if out of the thousands of dollars spent, literal thousands and thousands of dollars spent to go over there and hold a seminar, and we had 71 ministers sign up. I had about the most at one time in any given meeting was probably in low 50s. But still, out of all that, if one minister got indoctrinated in Jesus' name baptism and made changes, I'd say I'd do it all over again and spend 30 times as much money. It's important to get one indoctrinated. It's like the brother that hosted the thing. He said, Brother Robbie said, if you would have come over here and preached to 50,000 people, He said, this is more important, because he said, these are ministers. They're what's teaching and indoctrinating. And I say, yay and amen. I'd rather have 25 ministers sitting in my presence, getting one-on-one with them and talking about this Bible, as I would have 50,000 people sitting before me. You'd have a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of shouting, a lot of hollering, probably altars filled up with thousands of people. That don't mean nothing, brothers and sisters. It's not in the numbers. It's in the thought of the mind. And you get a pastor converted, then he's going to start doing like I do, trying to convert a congregation. There is where you go. You get them come to your meeting and they hear the word and they're excited about the word. They feel the anointing of God or the rain coming down, and they leave their meeting. They go back into an old dried up, dead, lukewarm, lascivious church, and the preacher's going to pull all that away from them. Everything that you poured your heart out to do and everything, you got to get the pastors converted. And it's like a sister out in California been listening to our messages, and she writes a letter back. She said, man, you need to come out here to get my pastor saved. I said, and boy, what a burden she puts on me. I'm going to come out here and get your pastor saved, you know. But you know what? She started listening to the message and she started seeing, and she starts hearing the things coming forth out of her pastor's mouth. They're not gospel. They're not Bible. What does that mean? The Bible said if they preach any other word than what the Lord Jesus preached, let them be accursed. So she saw the need of her pastor being saved. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there is multitudes of literal thousands of ministers in America preaching the gospel that need to get born again, that need to get saved. They're just religious. They go through the schooling, the training, and man, I've got a job. They're a hireling. They got a deacon board telling them what to do and what to say, and they can't do this and they can't do that. And they stay here for a little time and then they send them over here and send them over there. They're just a job. And you can't turn people away from sin that way. About the time sometimes they give them, it's just about time they can start learning the congregation before they can start dealing with their problems and complications. Just like raising a child. I'd like you to have a little baby and say, well, I got it for 2 years and I'm going to get it raised up. Don't work that way. You're going to have to stay with that child, and you're going to have to teach it and indoctrinate it. You're going to indoctrinate it. You know, you're going to start out, don't touch that. It'll burn you. Don't do that. Don't play with mama's knickknacks on the table, and then you're going to take them right on in. That's the way the word of God is. You start out learning that Jesus died for you, shed his blood, and resurrected for you, and you say, praise God, I come to that revelation. Well, that's good. That's the elementary doctrines of the gospel, and you have to come to that. You can't forsake that. You can't leave that. You can't go around it. That is the strength. That is our foundation of everything that we teach and build upon. But again, the Bible says not laying that again over and over. If you go to the church and they just keep talking about Jesus and him dying and shedding his blood and that you're saved and you said the sinner's prayer, your church is in error. Because it says not to lay that doctrine again and again and again. It said to go on into doctrines of baptisms, which the preachers don't understand. They're all messed up in doctrines of baptism. We got some sprinkling, we got some dunking them, we got some doing this, that, and there's a proper way in the Bible. They got some doing it in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We got others doing it in the name of Jesus, like the Bible says. So I say, this is the things we're supposed to go on into, and I find them not teaching that, and I find them all messed up. When I taught these ministers in the ministers meeting, I said, I brought Jesus' name back to them. It was a revelation to them. They said, man, thank you for opening our eyes to this. You know, I've been baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost all these years, and I never saw that, never saw it. See, they weren't accountable to that, but now they are accountable. They go back and take somebody down and baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You got to understand what that name is. It's Jesus. I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but that name's Jesus. When I dunk my say in the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you for the remission of sin. So the thing is that is the name of the Father, Jesus. You say, oh no, it's Jehovah. No, Jehovah's a title. Jehovah is a descriptive word of God for the power of God. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nishi, there's several different, and they're all title. But Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. That's Bible, and that's Jesus. So the thing is, the Bible said there's no other name given among men that thou shalt be saved, and that's Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. We cast out devils in Jesus' name. We lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name. We remit sin in Jesus' name. No other name. We shouldn't be ashamed of that name. But Catholicism brought in a doctrine, and they changed it. And the Catholicism brought the titles. They said, hey, we're going to baptize in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm a father. I'm a son. Amen. And the thing is we think of a Holy Ghost. The thing is the spirit of your grandfather or grandmother or your whatever, it's holy, brothers and sisters, when it's been cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus. So see, these are descriptions. They're not names. Holy Ghost is a description. A son is a description. Several sons in here. Father is a description. There's no authority and power in the name of Father. You cannot baptize in the name of Father. You cannot baptize in the name of Son. You cannot baptize in the name of Holy Ghost. That's error. It's Catholicism. It's false doctrine. And when the preachers are doing that, they need to get saved themselves. Amen. And come out of it. I came to the revelation of that many years ago. And I found that it was necessary for me to go be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Yes, I was already a preacher and I'd already been traveling and preaching the gospel. But I found it necessary. You go to the book of Acts. There were some that were baptized in John's baptism. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they said, would any forbid these water? And they found it necessary to go and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So the thing is it doesn't matter who you are, what you came from. You may have been dipped. You may have been sprinkled. You may have been submersed. You may have been all kinds of things. But if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, you need to. It's commanded in the Word. Jesus found time to do it. You have to find time to do it. Amen. So what are we speaking about this morning? We're talking about doctrine, brothers and sisters, and we're trying to get people indoctrinated into the Word of God and the mind of God. You say, well, I thought we was opening up for questions. Maybe I'm answering them. Maybe you're in a different dimension than I live in and dwell in, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. So do we have any questions this morning according to doctrine and things that maybe you don't understand or possibly even disagree with? It's okay to disagree with me. It doesn't offend me. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm going to preach the gospel. And if you can convince me in the Word that I'm in error and show me Bible where I'm in error, I'll stand here before y'all and apologize. I'll put it in the newspapers if you want me to in town. Say, hey, this little small preacher over here in Sophia, North Carolina made a mistake, man. Forgive me. Amen. And I'll make the changes. I've had to do that. I've had to do that very thing. I've had to make changes. I told you I used to baptize people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I had to make changes. Amen. I was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I had to be rebaptized. I made changes. Amen. I was in a doctrine of God's three persons. And then I got my eyes opened up to what the Word of God and what the Bible says, and I had to denounce that doctrine. I found out and studied it out. I was in a doctrine. They said, oh, stay away from this one. Stay away from that one. You know, I've studied Mormonism. I've studied Catholicism. I've studied Jehovah's Witnesses because people tell me, oh, well, these ain't no good. Well, how can I receive that when I found out I'm no good? You know, so the thing is I had to go in and find out why they're saying that. And I found out that most of the churches that separate from the Mormon religion are separating from them for the same things they'd separate from me from because some of the teachings, but I'm not saying I'm condoning Mormon doctrine. They're in error on some very important and very critical issues. They're in gross error. So I can't walk with them, but I can't walk with the Baptists neither. Even though I love the Baptists and many of the people, but they're preaching good salvation doctrine. They're preaching Jesus and Him crucified. Good doctrine. Good people. But the thing is, I can't no longer walk with them because I've come to revelation and many of the things that they're teaching is not biblical or scriptural. And there's so many flavors of Baptists. Which one are you going to say you're not in agreement with? You know, I mean, we've got the vanilla and the chocolate and the strawberry Baptist, you know, we've got the first, second, and third. We've got the backslid and the slid up ones. We've got every kind of Baptist there is. We've got the Thorny Road Baptist and the Rough Road Baptist and the Rich Creek Baptist. We've got every kind of Baptist that there is out there. So which one are you in disagreement with? Well, the thing is, brothers and sisters, I find Baptist ministers love God. I just made a statement the other day. If I was an individual probably looking for a church right now, you say, I'm sure you'd find a Pentecostal church. It'd be hard to find a Pentecostal church. There's so much Pentecostal foolishness going on out there. I hear some good sound doctrine coming forth from many of the Baptists. I could probably sit with them and probably sit in a Baptist church easier than I could sit in some of these charismatic Pentecostals. They want to go to church and they shout and scream and dance and run enough. Man, we've got the Word of God. Praise God. But I want more than that. I want Word. I want to get in the Word. And we got Baptist men. Take Billy Sunday. He was probably one of the greatest preachers ever come along. He was a bold Baptist boy. And the thing is he loved the Lord and he was sold out to God. So, you know, brothers and sisters, it's not that I'm against these denominations. I got to stay with the Word. And a lot of these denominations were founded by good, God-fearing men with sound doctrines, but the people wasn't satisfied with it because it would offend their uncle and their aunt and their mama and their sister and their brother. So they started changing the Word to fit their little needs that they could all stay together. That's why we got so many splits in churches. We were doing a church job over in a church over here in Troy, North Carolina. Was in there laying the tile, and I got to talking with, I don't remember if it was the pastor, if it was one of the deacons in there or whatever, but they were talking about because the pastor done this and offended this one deacon's uncle or something, man, that they were doing everything they could to push him out and vote him out. And the preacher said, well, wait a minute. You know, I stayed within the guidelines of the Word. I'm preaching against sin. You know, but that doesn't matter. You know, you offended me. I'm a deacon, bless God. Brother's a deacon over here in a church. And he's sitting in my presence telling me, he goes, yeah, that preacher thinks he's going to do this, but I'm going to show him. Well, that puts the fear of God in me. You start usurping authority over God's man and you start binding him and putting handcuffs on him, what he can can't do, you bring the wrath of God down on your head in a skinny minute. You know, and he's just a novice himself and fine man, tries to live a good life and things, but I mean, it just, that's the doctrine. They were taught, we're a deacon, bless God, we were put in this position and we got to show our authority. Deacon ain't got no authority over the pastors or the men of God, nowhere. And you say, well, you could say that because you want all the authority and the power. And I said, no, I'd like to delegate some to you, brethren and elders and deacons. I'd like to delegate, let you just get so on fire for God, doing something for God. I just got to stay with the word of God to keep things properly, keep things in order. So are we answering questions or asking questions? Sometimes, you know, we think we're spirit-led, and sometimes we want to say that we're spirit-led, but when the Spirit is trying to lead us, we don't like the way he's leading us, and all of a sudden we're trying to deviate the course instead of going with what God wants to do, and we reason it out, and that's a common problem. I'm talking about with ministers and pastors and evangelists and teachers and Christian people. That is, I want to be spirit-led, but when God starts leading, they don't like where he's leading them to. And I'll just testify to you this morning that God leads me down a lot of trails, brothers and sisters, that I don't want to go and I don't want to walk on. I could say he even offered me some reproof in this trip to Africa because I went because I was commanded to go. Y'all don't know how many letters that I got from people pleading with me not to go. I had phone calls from ministers pleading with me not to go. I had a phone call from, and letters from one. I could pull these letters up and show it to you. And one was in correspondence with a minister right in Nairobi, Kenya, lived there. And I got the reports after I got there that these pastors had been hid in their homes for 3 weeks, not even going out to visit their churches, not going out to preach in their churches. They were scared and hiding in their homes. Once in direct contact with this one in Nairobi, and he said, man, tell him not to come. He said, man, the people are dying like flies over here. He said, man, this is not a time to come. And the Lord said, no, go. And God made a way. All the deaths and the killings, all those things is what prepared the way for me to be there. I was there perfectly in the perfect timing of the Lord to be there. So the thing is, brothers and sisters, if we're spirit-led, God is going to move us. God is going to lead us. God is going to direct us. And he's going to tell us to go. And if God sends me over there and tells me before I go that I'm going to be crucified and beaten and killed, then the thing is I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Give me the strength that I can walk in the power and the authority of God. And that somebody could see my life being taken and martyred for a testimony for Christ's sake and say, please, out of the results, I let one soul be added to the kingdom of God. Amen. And if I didn't go forth even knowing that and I didn't go, guess what? It's going to come my lot another way where it brings no glory, no honor to the Lord, and brings nothing to God. Amen. So I want to be spirit-led all the way to the last breath, brothers and sisters, the last strength, whatever it may be. I'm a servant of God, and I want him to lead me. I want you to turn to Philippians, the third chapter. I'll just start right here at the 13th verse. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So he's speaking to perfect men, brothers and sisters. That's us if we know who we are in Christ. Be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. How you like the way he says that? Follow me. Everybody always goes to the scripture where Paul was speaking. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. But here he said, follow me. And I tell people that. I said, I'm not ashamed to tell people to follow me. Now, I do say, follow me as I follow Christ. But I'm not ashamed to tell people to follow me because I know where I'm going. I know where I've been. And I know what's in store. And I know what's ahead. I know the course. I know the route. I'm not deviating from that course. And I can say one thing for a factual. You follow me, you'll find yourself standing in the presence and the glory of a living God. And you will find yourself passing from death unto life and find yourself eternal, sealed in Christ. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You think he was dealing with some of the same things I've been talking about this morning? Whose end is destruction. Oh man, Joel Osteen's not going to like this one because, you know, we can't tell people that their end is destruction. We got to talk about the good things of God. Amen. Whose God is their belly and who glory is in their shame, who mind mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Herodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee as a true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore with to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received at Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are at Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm sorry, Ben, I'm not the greatest reader, but I do like the word, and I read the words like the man came to Brother Branham and said, man, you don't know your Bible. And he said, I know the author of it. Amen. I remember Brother Pike made a statement one time. He said, you know, a man could memorize his Bible from cover to cover and be nothing more than a walking devil. And I thought, whoa. It is the truth. It's not the intellectual memorization of this scripture. It is the spirit of the word that is Christ that we have to have living and dwelling within us. I've given you some opportunity to ask a few questions this morning. And again, I don't have to open up for questions. There's things in my heart that I can teach and preach and expound on. And I know we can get puffed up in our mind and thinking that we don't need this or need these things because we've already arrived and achieved and we're sealed in. Everything's hard, God. But let me tell you, when you've arrived and achieved, just like the disciples, they were there with Jesus. They arrived. They walked with Jesus. Can't doubt that, but you know what he was doing? He was discipling them. And the thing is that I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of God on a daily basis, pressing my way into the kingdom. And the thing is I'm hungry for the word, for the things, for the mind of God. Amen. And when I come here to teach and to preach, and these things are in my heart, I could only go with that the Lord would allow me to go with. So you could hinder the things. You could say, well, maybe you just don't have them, and maybe I've gone beyond you. Well, maybe you have. But brothers and sisters, we can think we know something when we know nothing whatsoever at all. Amen. And we need to have a hunger. We need to have humility. We need to press in to the Word and the things of God. And you could say, well, I don't think salvation is that difficult. You know, I've come to know that Jesus, and He died and was crucified. The devil knows that. He believes in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus, but he's not saved. And the thing is, as I said a minute ago about the ministers in America, the Bible said the ministers of Satan transforming himself into ministers of light. The Bible teaches us that very clearly. It tells us what's going on in the end time. It said that there's a famine for the Word of God. We find people starving all over the world, but I find that Americans are starving for the gospel and the Word of God. There's a famine. The Word's been held back from them. We got guys like Olstein who just want to tickle the ears. Oh, God loves you. God's good. You know, he's a good motivational teacher. I'm not telling you what he's saying is not the truth. Joel Olstein is preaching the truth of the gospel, but he's not preaching all of it. He's just encouraging people with the love of God and the goodness of God. But the thing is the Bible commands the ministers to preach against sin, and that's where he's failed. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't confront sin. He doesn't confront immorality. He doesn't confront those things. You know, we have to have some of Joel Olstein in us. We need to be able to take the drunk and the homosexual and the whoremonger and put our arms around and say, I love you. I'll help you. And we've done that here, brothers and sisters. You know, we've opened up the doors. We've had lesbians in this church. We've had perverts and whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards. We've had all these things in the church. We've helped them and loved them. I told you, some of them don't look good, but it's our obligation to reach out to them to show the love of God. We've been ripped off and stole and lied against and cheated. And this and that, we can say, man, we're going to tighten up and close the doors. Well, you can do that. You have a right to do whatever you want, but I'm not going to close the doors. My doors in my home, my doors in the church are open to the wretched, the immoral people. The whoremongers, it's open to them all. And I want to bring them in and love them that they could make a change. But the problem is when we open the doors to them, we open the doors that they could come receive what we have and make the changes. And we got to use an element of grace with them. But if I have a man sitting in my church that's sodomite and he's been still practicing the sin of sodomy for all them times, there's a time you say it's time for you to go on down the trail. Amen. You know, we work with people in their shortcomings and failures and make allowances for them by the grace of God. The Bible said, let the wheat and the tare grow together for a season, because if you pluck up that tare, you can get some wheat with it. So there's a matter of in your own personal life that the tare nature is that outer garment of iniquity and the wheat is that inner quickening of Christ, and maybe we could look in and see a hope in Christ and see that thing forming there within you, light being formed within darkness, the Bible says. And if we pluck the darkness out, we're not given a chance for that light to grow and to press away that outer garment of iniquity or the things of this world or the things which would be of the flesh. And we've got to get those things out and away from that. The other evening we were speaking about a water and a blood and a spirit seed. We speak about water, blood, and spirit baptism. We speak about so many things that are differentiated into a dimensional projection. We brought out the perspective of the water seed going into the earth, bringing back trees after its kind, recorded in Genesis, because that was relative to the water world. We go into the blood world and we talk about the woman saved in childbearing to the perspective that the blood seed leaves the loins of a man into the womb of the woman, and the woman reproduces after the man's kind. Amen. And we find bringing forth, and we go to the spirit seed once again, and we find it's the seed that remaineth in you, according to John the 3rd chapter, and it's that seed that remaineth in you that keepeth ye from sin, because that seed is without sin, and that seed came from purity and royalty and righteousness and holiness, and it reproduces after its kind. And when that seed goes into the earthen vessel, showing the earth it's got to reproduce after its kind, and it's going to bring forth sonship in the spiritual dimension. And in the spiritual dimension is that sonship comes forth, it swallows up and takes the authority over the bride dimension, or it'll take and marry it and become one in the flesh. And again, that's why it says flesh, is because we got to bring this outer garment, the fleshly part of us, and this is where it goes against the doctrines of the standard teachings in the churches, but it brings us to being one in the flesh. In other words, I got to bring my fleshly outer garment of iniquity, darkness, and the part that you say is full of failure and imperfection, all that, I got to bring it into perfection. I got to bring it into godliness, holiness, righteousness, and virtue, and I got to bring it upright by the Spirit of God through the marriage in Christ, and bring it where others could see the good works of Christ, or we could say that is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some superior understanding some church is set into, or some superior mind of some kind whatsoever. The manifestation of the sons of God, or the revealing, or the revelation, is bringing this outer part upright through the perfecting power of the Holy Ghost and through the righteousness of Christ, and bringing it to walk in perfectness as that example of Christ in the earth, in some 30, some 60, some 100 unfold. So what measure you're walking in is how much you've pressed your way into the things of God and into the kingdom of God. And when you come to the fullness of the understanding of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, and you've come to perfection in Christ by his works, not by your own, then you will be producing the same fruit and the same works. And you're not saved by that works, but you are producing that works because you are saved. You're predestined in Christ, sealed in. Nothing can be laid to your charge because you are God's elect. Amen. No one can find fault with you or lay it to your charge because you have been perfected once and for all by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And the only way you can understand that is through the mind of differentiation of the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, body, soul, and spirit, in the natural, physical, and spiritual world. And you can think you've locked into a spiritual revelation and that's where you're at, but that spiritual, invisible things will be made manifest in the things which are seen, and it isn't going to be a mystery or a secret to the world of who you are in Christ, because they're going to hate you according to the gospel and to the word. The Bible said that if they only got good things to say about you and all this, said that Christ isn't there. Said they hated him first, and they'll hate you also. So if you're looking for popularity and fame and want to be liked by everybody, get away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and get into the doctrines of devils that is being taught out here within many of the churches. Give you one more opportunity. If you have a question to speak, we got a little bit of time left this morning. If you have a question concerning the things that I'm speaking about, or if you're not quite sure you understand it, I can take time. I'll pull the board up here. I can differentiate it. Just try to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. So don't be ashamed to ask. Ask. Amen. Yes. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." To understand this right here, I could take you over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and I could read to you about flesh. I could read to you about the body. Now, he's speaking here in two perspectives of thought. He says, our conversation is in heaven. I know we differentiate heaven, and sometimes we try to differentiate things when they're not trying to differentiate it. He's saying our conversation is in heavenly place. The Bible says, dwell on these things, things that are good, things that are virtuous, things that are righteous, things that are pure. So he's commenting to that fact that this is where our conversations are at. We're speaking by things in the Spirit, by the completed work of Christ at Calvary. So that's where our conversation, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, from heavenly places, the spiritual life and walk, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, there's the differentiating factor right there. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself. The things that he subdued there under himself is the enemy of God, the last enemy to be conquered, which is death. And it has been conquered. And this is what he put under his feet, death. So the thing is he's speaking now about this body. The vile body is the outer garment of iniquity, the part that you look on, the part that's fleshly, the part of the Adamic nature of your first birth. People look in the mirror and say, man, I'm created in the image of God. No, you're looking at a lying vanity. And the Bible said, if you observe that lying vanity, you forsake your own mercy. Who shall change our vile body? The change, the metamorphosis, the transfiguration, to with the redemption of the body, we say rapture, catching up. Now, the thing is that we first off and find that our conversation is in heaven. That's a rapture. There is a once and for all rapture. There is a daily rapture. And then there is a rapture, brothers and sisters, that we're looking to come. If we get into the doctrine of rapture, again, we have to go with a water, blood, and a spirit, a natural, physical, and spiritual. We look at one relative to the Father, one relative to the Son, and one relative to the mention of the body or the Holy Ghost. Again, we get into teachings on this, and there's confusion. Well, some say, well, I believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation, and there's no Bible for that. The Bible says there's some elect found in the tribulation. So this is where our post-tribulation people get that doctrine, and I'm still going to go with their question, but follow the mind of the Lord in it. The thing is that there is elect in the tribulation, but the elect, we got to differentiate. There's a natural elect, which is the Jew. We're spiritual elect, which is the true Jew. So we have to differentiate between the Jew and the true Jew. We got to differentiate between the body, the natural, vile body, as they expressed here, and then we got to talk about the spiritual body. The Bible said there's some beast flesh, some bird flesh. It goes on to say spiritual bodies. Now, the thing is when we start differentiating that, are you looking, when you look at me, are you looking at a spiritual body? No. This is the lying vanity. It's aging. It'll go back to corruption. It'll go back, the Lord tarries, it'll go back to the dust. that it came from. That's the lying vanity. That's the thing that we don't observe. Somebody could say, well, man, Brother Rob said that he passed from death unto life and he can't die. You know, they planted him out there in a box. See, that has nothing to do with what I'm speaking. I'm speaking by the Spirit. I have the eternal Spirit of Christ dwelling in me. I'm one with him. He's one with me. I'm sealed in with him. He's in me. I'm in him. Amen. Just as he said to the Father, he told the Father, he said, let those that you've given me before this world was, that you'd predestined, and using some paraphrasing and speaking in the perspective of what Jesus said to him. But he said, let those that you've given me, is what he said, let them be taken where I am. Well, where's he at? He's in heaven. Where am I at? I'm dwelling in heaven. Why am I dwelling in heaven? Because Jesus took me in there. How did he take me? By the Spirit. How did that happen? I was raptured. You see, my spirit man is raptured in, sealed in heavenly places. See, rapture is not even a biblical word, first and utmost. So we're using a word that has been religious vomit, that has been made so much error of doctrines and separated so many people. We got to stay with the word. The Bible says we, with the redemption of the body, the transfiguration, we're caught away. That's all speaking of a natural rapture. But the Bible says we're dwelling in heavenly places. Here it says we're speaking heavenly things. See, this is the spirit part that's caught away in heavenly places, sealed in, hid away in Christ, dwelling in heavenly places, heavenly conversations. So see, we're differentiating now. Now this body has not been raptured. The church teaches, you know, about praise God, some great day Jesus is coming back to the earth. Hallelujah. Well, the thing is what they're saying is the truth. He's coming back to this earth to his natural elect, which is the Jew. He's not coming back for you and I. I know he says he's coming back for the church, but he has already done that. We're the body of Christ, the church. He said, it's expedient. I go back to the Father. And he said, go to Jerusalem and you tarry there until you are endued and receive power. Now, is that the Bible? Okay. So what happens? The disciples, they went to Jerusalem and they tarried there. They were in the doors. They locked the doors and they were bound in there waiting for this promise of God. And then they heard a rushing mighty wind. They seen cloven tongues of fire upon their head. And they found that the Spirit of God, which we do know that Jesus came to them and came into the barred locked rooms, and he appeared to them in a transfigured body because he come through the walls, the doors. I said the windows and the doors were barred, locked, shut. And then all of a sudden Jesus was in there. Well, see, he came in that transfigured body. It wasn't the vile body or that old fleshly thing, which Jesus didn't have that anyway, because he bypassed the blood seed and he came by the Spirit and he was perfect, a perfect man, amen. And the thing is he made it possible for you and I, but he took that image of the outer garment of iniquity. He took the image of that vile part. He took the image of the sin nature, the Bible says, and he took it to the cross of Calvary and had it crucified. He was not sin, but he came and manifested in the image of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. He took it to the cross, had it beaten, had it nailed to the cross, and not for his sin, for our sins, that we could become sinless and we could pass from death unto life. So again, we have to keep these dimensional perspectives in order to understand exactly what God has done for us. But speaking, when Jesus made the promise, he said it's expedient to go back to the Father. He said it's expedient to go back to Spirit. He could have said it just the same way, but he spoke to people through terminologies that he could bring a revelation in. He talked about farming. He talked about sowing seeds in the ground. He talked about a camel going through a gate. He talked about a lot of things, trying to bring them to a revelation. A revelation is what he was trying to bring them to. So when we use the terminologies of Father and Son, Holy Ghost, it is a way that God was trying to differentiate himself, that they could understand that the Father, Spirit, no man has seen, and that when we say the Son was the manifestation of God, the Bible said he was the fullness of God. All of God dwelt in him. He wasn't birthed in some special little way and being a third part of God. He was the fullness of God dwelt in him. So we took the invisible God that no man has ever seen, and we put it and personified it in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the fullness of God. Jesus said, I am the one that created all things visible, all things invisible, all principalities, all powers. He spoke everything into existence. He was there. Jesus had no beginning, had no end. Some say that he had a beginning 2,000 years ago and he had an end some 2,000 years ago. No, he has no end, had no beginning, has no father, has no mother. Amen. So we say, well, then what was Mary? Well, it was the mother of the Son of Man, the seed of the Spirit of God went and entered into the womb of her to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the manly part and had it killed away and done away with. And we're not to know him after that image no more. We know him in the resurrection, in that change. The thing is, so now we talk about Jesus being raptured away. They stood there and they watched it. They seen him get raptured away. And they say, why you gaze here into the air in like manner that you see him go, he comes back in. Who's he coming back like that manner to? Back to the Jew. He's going to come back to Jew to set up the order. He's already came back for you and I as the church. It was promised. It was fulfilled. They were there in one mind and one accord in the upper room. And the Holy Ghost came into them and filled them with the power of God. The same spirit that dwelled within Jesus came back and dwelled within them. Here's Peter that went and cursed before the Lord. He denied God because they were seeing him taking him and crucifying him, and he denied him. But now all of a sudden, this power that dwelled within Jesus came and filled up Peter, and he went before the same people that crucified his God and crucified his Savior. The same ones went for him, and he stood before them with the boldness that very day, and he said, and in this Jesus in whom you crucified, I stand here. See, that was a boldness that he did not have before because he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you got the power, the strength to stand up against the false doctrines of this world, to stand up against the enemy of this world, to stand up against the drugs and the alcohol and the immoralities of this world, and you'll be a separate person and be clean. So the thing is, we find Jesus caught away. We find him sending back his spirit. We find that our spirit, by being received and filled with the Holy Ghost, our spirit man's caught away, dwelling in heavenly places. That's your rapture to that spirit man. And then we find that we have to renew our mind every single day. We're talking about now a daily rapture. The thing is, the Bible said there's a daily crucifixion, isn't there? It says to mortify the deeds of the flesh daily. Take up your cross on a daily basis. So there's a daily death, so there's got to be a daily resurrection, a daily catching up. Okay, so that right there has to do with your second dimension of rapture into the perspective of soul realm, thoughts, and your mind. We're catching ourselves up to God, up to the throne of God daily, meditating in His laws day and night, fellowshipping with Him, walking in the Spirit and fellowship with Him. Then we go to the body, this vile part. It's got to go through the metamorphosis and the change. It's a collective change. This isn't going to be this one today and that one tomorrow. It's a collective thing. The ones that are dead in Christ, the ones that have been buried and hid away, or the ones in that bodily perspective, the ones that have gone into sleep, the Bible says, with the forefathers, that body will go through the metamorphosis, through a change, and become spirit flesh. It's now vile flesh. It's corruptible flesh. It goes to corruption. But it'll go through the change or a metamorphosis, and then it'll be caught away, raptured away in heavenly places. Now, this is going to take place, brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God departs from this earth in the perspective that now the grace and the blood is on the seat of atonement, and in this blood dimension of physical realm, the blood of the Lord Jesus, or this dispensation of grace, and when he pours his Spirit out, because our body become one with him through the marriage of Christ, it'll redeem that body in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it'll be changed, and it'll be dwelling with Christ, or will appear, the Bible says, just as he appears. Now we are the sons of God. And the Bible said the world does not know us of what we already are, but it said that we will appear with him and they will see us of what we always were. So the thing is that we see it, understand it, comprehend it by the Spirit, but the world doesn't see it. They don't understand it. They mock this. They lightly esteem it. They want to call it not or call it a cult, this and that, because they don't have eyes to see. Jesus dealt with them when he was here. He said, though you have eyes, you do not see. I deal with the same thing daily and continually with people trying to preach the same gospel that Jesus preached, and they don't see it because they have never asked and prayed to God for them to open up their eyes and get the shucks off their religious eyes and their vomit on the tables of God according to the scriptures. So we're talking about this catching away or this rapture. The church world uses that term. But we're talking about winning the redemption of the body, being changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye. That is a bodily change and it will catch you out. You will not go through the tribulation that's poured out on this earth. We've already walked through tribulation in the Spirit. I've been in tribulation and persecutions by the ministry of America, by the religious people of America. They crucify me all the day long. They speak all matter of evil against me. Those are my persecutions and tribulations. But he gave me the strength of the power of the Holy Ghost to walk through those things. Now, they kill you, you see, but we pass from death unto life. They put us to death. They put us to death in their minds. They sow discord in their minds and kill you. But see, they can't touch the Spirit. So, differentiating these things down to understand that we can understand, comprehend the high depths, widths, and lengths of God's Word, like the Bible tells us to, pressing into the things of God, kicking the gates of hell down. This is what we're doing. We're trying to press in and get out of our little baby ways and get into the meat of the Word and get strong and established in God's Word, know who we are in Christ. Amen. So again, when we look at this and we think about Bible bodily rapture, this bodily part of the corruptible part goes through the metamorphosis. It's no longer telestial, the Bible says, but it becomes celestial. It's no longer mortal, but now it's immortal flesh. Okay, and it's caught out of the wrath that's coming on this world. And then we're changing dimensions because the 7 years that was appointed to the 490, prophesied in Daniel, the 490 years appointed unto the people, 483 of those were fulfilled when Jesus Christ was crucified. That means it's 7 more years of it has to be taken care of. But that 7 years was put apart and set aside. The angel stood with 1 foot on land and sea, hand lifted up towards heaven and said, time is no more. So he took that portion of time, numbered to man, set it aside over here, brought the dispensation of approximately 2,000 years of the church world or grace and dropped it right in there. So we've been walking in this dispensation of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood being on the mercy seat, and judgment not coming to this world at this particular time of grace. But we as the sons of God received judgment in the house of God. So we didn't bypass judgment, but the world has bypassed judgment and the judgment is pulled away from this world. This is why people walk in their lasciviousness, their drunkenness, their idolatry, their fornication. This is why men rape women and kill people and mothers slice throats, drown their children, and do all these things because we're in a dispensation of grace and God cannot bring the judgment to this world. If he brings the judgment, that means it's the returning of Christ back to the natural Jew and then the blood will go to the horse's bridle. Now this is where I don't preach the same way as the other preachers do because they're talking, oh, we're yearning and long waiting for God to come back and this and that. Because when he comes back, their day and hour is over for the Gentile. It's done. It's over. The grace comes off. The blood comes off the mercy seat and judgment comes. The Bible said the returning of the Lord Jesus is the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this is what he's coming back because he's bringing judgment, brothers and sisters. He's bringing judgment to them that mocked him and spit in his face and plucked his beard. He said he's not coming back to be spit upon no more. He's setting up rulership in Israel. He's going to set up the throne there and he's going to rule the entire world. It's not a democratic system. It is going to be more like what you would call his dictatorship. Jesus is going to come back and set up there. You could read it in the Bible. If you don't come worship him or come praise him there, and he said there'll be no rain on your crops, and he's got that authority and that power. It might rain on the brother's next door 40 acres and your 40 acres will parch up and die. You must come and worship him. And again, the blood will go to the horse's bridle in the valley of Megiddo. The blood will rise up there. This is what's going to take place when Jesus comes back to set up rule. So again, that 7 years comes back, grafts into the 483, brings that element of time back. Jesus will be standing there just as he was crucified afresh with the nail prints there in his hands. He said he got these in the house of his friends, the Jews, and he is going to bring order to this world and he's going to rule this world for that natural way. And then there's going to be the 1,000-year reign where they'll live and reign on this earth for that 1,000 years. Now remember, we got to differentiate the earth. They're tilted on its axis in the corruption and in the fall. And the thing is that, and then for that 1,000 years, it's going to come back upright and the waters and everything's going to change and the Lord Jesus will rule and set that thing up. And then after the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released for a season again. He's bound for that 1,000 years, but man is still intellectual and still in his own mind, showing that many men fall away from God without the influences of the satanic powers of Satan. It's just the love of the flesh and their own understanding in their own mind, and it'll be some that fall away. Satan will be loose to gather them back up. They'll all be bound hand and foot, cast into hell, and hell then will be cast into the lake of fire, according to the scriptures. So after the end of that season, then this earth will go through the third. See, we bring our earthen vessel upright by the works of Christ, by yielding ourselves to the works of Christ, and by letting the Spirit. This earth will come back upright for that 1,000-year millennium. As they walk on it, the land masses will change, the water masses will change. This millennial earth, or the 1,000-year reign earth, it's going to be a beautiful place. The lion will lay down by the lamb. Beautiful place, but it's still not what God's got in store. Natural, carnal-minded people are talking about the millennial earth. That's not what God has in store. It'll go through another change where it's changed to celestial. It'll be different, transparent, like as gold. And that's what the Lord is looking for, even though that New Jerusalem will descend and be seen there, dwelling there, because it is showing a celestial perspective as a hope to them that walk in the earth. And we have the access to and fro in a celestial body during that particular time to have access to and from the New Jerusalem, which a natural Jew will not have that access to that New Jerusalem for that 1,000-year period, because they had an earthly promise. They'll walk among men, just as the same thing that you're doing now. We're walking, brothers and sisters, in a heavenly promise manifesting here on the earth. So we have to differentiate between the Jew and the spirit Jew. and understand God in each one of these things. Some people don't like to press into those things or learn those things or hear those things. They just want to hear, oh, God loves you, everything's okay. Give me another joint. Let me smoke another joint. Give me another beer. Let me do this. Let me do that. You know, they're just playing games. Might as well just get in the world and live it up and have a good time, man. The Bible said there's pleasure in that sin for a season. You got a small season left, and just get with it, man, and party and have a good time. Kick up your heels. Go on vacation, man. Go here and go there. And just have a great, wonderful time. Make your money, save it, keep it, and do what you will with it. Amen. But the thing is, we mess. We'll either get in and get with God and go all the way, or get with the devil and go with him, one way or the other. It's whoever you yield this member to, the Bible says, is who you are of. So if you yield your members over to the flesh and the lasciviousness of the flesh and worldly lust and the frolics of this world and all the things that the world's got to offer, then your father's the devil, according to this word. Again, trying to answer Brother Ed's question, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself. Well, we know who's going to do it. Christ done it. So Christ had done it. He had taken care of it. He finished it and completed it. But now, with that understanding, we have Christ dwelling in us. And we find him living and dwelling within us. And then he wants to marry unto that bride perspective. And that woman has got to come into subjection to the headship of the man. So the thing is I be in showing the bride perspective in that particular dimension. I've got to come under subjection to the headship of Christ, submitting to him. If I got my own ideas, well, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go preach here. And I'm going to do this, then I'm in rebellion, and it's a sin of witchcraft. I have got to, brothers and sisters, submit myself unto the headship of Christ. If I can't do that, I'm lost. Amen. It's God's way. That's what we have to do. So we have to, again, differentiate between the body, soul, spirit, the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, into the first, second, and third heaven, the natural, physical, and spiritual. Translation, transformation, transfiguration, sanctification, glorification, and justification. We got to learn and understand these things. The mind of God, mind of man, the mind of Satan. All differentiating them down into basically a 1, 2, 3. Got to understand, coming out of Egypt, going into the wilderness, crossing into Canaan land. We got to learn to cross the Canaan of our intellectual mind. We got to cross that intellectual mind, get out of our ideas, our thoughts, our ways, our religions, and we got to come into the mind of revelation and the mind of Christ. Amen. I hope I helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So when you come to this church, you'll probably be offended because we're going to deal with some of the things that you've learned or been hung on to, and it's been passed down from generation to generation. I had a lady come to this church one time, and she was afraid to receive what I was preaching. Because she felt like if she received what I was preaching, that would have put her father into hell. Because her father wasn't lined up with what I was teaching. Because I was dealing with her shortcomings and failures and errors of the Bible in her life. And she was taught by her daddy. And her daddy's the one that brought her these things. And then so she came to a point, she said, man, I've got to reject this. Because if I don't reject it, I'm putting my father in hell. But see, that's not true. If her father wasn't indoctrinated in the things, sin's not imputed. Unless there's a knowledge of it. Maybe nobody ever dealt with her father about the things that I teach. And he might be okay in the grace and knowledge of God. But the thing is she won't be if she rejects what I'm teaching. It doesn't matter if moms and dads and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and friends ain't in this. What matters is when you hear the word, then you're accountable to the word. And the thing is, I preach the gospel. And this gospel puts people in hell. There won't be one person in hell lest they heard this. You understand that? They've had to hear the word. And the thing is that it's going to go forth to them, and that's where they'll find themselves if they reject the word. Amen. God's ways and paths are peace. It ain't peace to the outer man. The outer man is struggling and thinking, my God, you know, man, this is going to make this one mad or upset this one. You know, I don't go there with that kind of dispute. I find that peace in the spirit, and I walk in the spirit, led by the spirit. If mama likes it, daddy likes it, brother likes it, sister like it, praise God. If they don't, hallelujah anyway, amen. And you say, well, you're just maybe a little bit too bold. Well, amen, I'm not too bold. I'm just what I'm supposed to be in Christ, amen. I've been mocked and ridiculed and crucified and mocked and laughed at and done wrong and cheated, and I just was silent before the slaughter and let it do it. What is that? That's humility of Christ in my life. I, as a man, would have slapped them, bit them, hit him, kicked him. But you know what? I had to kill him out. And when that man wanted to rise up and say, don't let that guy do that, you knock the fire out of him. There's a still small voice saying, you know, that's not permissible. Love him and do good to him that despitefully use you. And you know what? I found that God's way is always the right way and always the best way. It's not the easy way. If you think God's way is the easy way, you're serving a different God than I'm serving. Amen. His way is tough and it's rough sometimes, but he helps me and leads me and guides me. When I'm weak, he gives me strength. When the going's tough, he encourages me and helps me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, you're a written epistle, read and known of all men. It's your responsibility to walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, to show the gospel of Christ to people, not by word, but by action, by deeds, and by the things that you do. Let our final prayer request be this day and this hour, that God would grant us the spirit of revelation. If we could pray that God will grant us the spirit of revelation, like the Bible says. It's like Solomon of old didn't pray for wealth and riches or long life or strength or a large army or anything of such. He said, God, I want knowledge and wisdom. Amen. And God said, because you asked for that and not for those other things, he said he was going to add it all to him. So brothers and sisters, quit seeking after wealth and finance and materialistic things and big business and fame and following. Seek after knowledge and wisdom of God. The knowledge of God doesn't puff up, but the knowledge of man puffeth up. So don't get confused in the two. Sometimes we think, God, give me this knowledge. No, you got it by human reasoning and your intellectual understanding and by eating off of the table with puke and vomit. And that's where your mind comes from and your understanding from the colleges of the educational system of the devil. But the thing is we could draw from the mind of Christ, the mind that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who didn't bring himself of any kind of a reputation whatsoever at all. And when you come into the mind of Christ, you're not coming there to bring a reputation that you're some great mighty person in God, because you're not going to allow that. You're going to say, man, I'm the least of anybody. Amen. And when you really come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't just have to say that. You'll feel that in your mind and heart. You'll feel so small in Christ. Amen. I do on a daily basis. I feel so small and inadequate in him. But nevertheless, he uses my life and speaks through this vessel. And he exposes the things of this world. All right, we're going to sing "I'll Praise Him" again as we close the service. I love you and appreciate you. Pray for me. Pray that I could be what God would have me to be. As I pray for you, that you could be what God would have you to be. Amen. Hallelujah. I love the Lord and I thank him. I praise him for everything, because he gives me everything that pertaineth unto life. And he's given you everything that pertaineth unto life.